If you've got a Bible, if you turn to 1 Samuel 28, and I'll read from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. This is God's word, and it says this. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by demons. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel says, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." Then Saul fell at once, full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength. When you go on your way," he refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it, and she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words. I thank you for this chapter, Lord. And I pray you just really speak to us through it. I pray you challenge our hearts, Lord. And I pray you use my words for your glory. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wonder if you can ever remember a time in your life where you felt at such a loss in life, you felt totally hopeless. You can't see a way forward, and you can't see any light at the end of the tunnel. Life just looks dark and pointless. And I can think of times in my own life when I felt like this. There are times when the future looked bleak because I felt that I had nothing to live for. Hopelessness had stripped away all my zest and motivation for life. And these were times of real distress and darkness. And I had found myself in the thick of this darkness, partially because of the lifestyle choices I was making, but fundamentally because I had not bowed the knee to King Jesus. I had no hope because I was living without God. And this is what is happening here for Saul in this passage. He is in a hopeless situation, and it's because he's without God. So here in this chapter, Saul is still King Israel, and we see in the first couple of verses in the passage that the Philistines have gathered together ready for battle. So this wasn't unusual, because in 1 Samuel 14:52, it tells us there was hard fighting against the Philistines all the days of Saul. So Saul would have thought, here the Philistines up again for another square go. This would not have really have fazed him at this point, as a battle with these guys just had become normal routine. He would have probably been expecting them to appear because he had fought so often. But there was something different about this battle. It wasn't like the other battles before. There was something about this battle that freaked Saul out. There was something that made him panic. In verse 1, it tells us a guy called Achish tells David that him and his men are to go with him and his army. So who is this guy, Achish? Well, we read in chapter 27 that Achish is the Philistine king of Gath. We know from chapter 27 that David went to the land of the Philistines and has been living with this Philistine king. So David's living it up with this Philistine king. And we also know that this king was so fond of David that he gave him his own town for his wives and him to live in. That's not bad, eh? You're struggling to buy property in Bingham, and here is a king who's giving towns away willy-nilly. And now this Philistine king is asking David to fight in his army. And David agrees to this, and he says to the king, I'm going to show you what I can do, king. So this would have been music to this king's ears, because he would have known David was a bit of a lad. David was such a lad that the king makes him his bodyguard for life in verse 2. Now, the king wouldn't have been just stopping MD on the street and saying, do you want to be my bodyguard? Because he's trusting this guy with his very life. It would have to be somebody who was trustworthy. A top lad. A guy with a good background and good credentials. It's like when the Secret Service walk alongside the President of America, protecting him from any violence, and are more than willing to take a bullet for him. The king would have been looking for these kind of credentials, and he found them in David. So here we've got a king of the Philistines, his big army, and David's got his back. And if we move on into verse 3, the writer of this book leaves this scene for a minute and gives us a little background of what's went on before in this incident. He gives us a flashback to 1 Samuel 25, and this was when Samuel died. And he explains that King Saul had got rid of all the mediums and fortune tellers from the land. So here, to his credit, Saul has done something that was obedient to God's law. You see, God had made it very clear in Leviticus and Deuteronomy that his people should not turn to mediums, fortune tellers, or spiritualists, because it's spiritual darkness. It's satanic. It's from the devil himself. And this will be important as we go on and look at the chapter. So the next few verses, we see the Philistines came and took their positions. So there's a huge army piling up and taking their stand, waiting on the battle to begin. Hardy soldiers, all pumped up, ready to go. And who is among the crowd of the Philistine army? Who is there among them as the Philistine leader's bodyguard? There is David standing all tooled up. That would be like pitching up to a gang fight and looking over to your opponent, looking over to your enemy, and seeing Mike Tyson as in the enemy's gang waiting to smash people. If that was me, I would be scared. You would be bottling it. You'd be wanting to get out there before you get a hold of you and lethargy. And this is what happened to Saul. You see, he gathered his army, and they went up, and he's standing there, and he's looking over, having a look. So the two armies are having a face-off, all ready for battle. They've been all tooled up with their weapons and their armor on. And Saul would have looked over to check out his opponents, to check out how many-handed they were. And he would have looked over and looked along the enemy lines, checking them out and sizing them up. And then he'd have spotted David in the crowd. He would have been the one closest to the Philistine king, guarding him and protecting him. And Saul's heart would have sunk. He would have been thinking, oh no, what is he doing with them? See, for Saul now, this isn't just another battle with the Philistines. This isn't just another battle with your old rivals. This is a battle with the Philistines and Saul's most feared enemy, David. As we know, as we went through this series, David has always got the better of Saul. Saul has been jealous of David and tried to kill him on a few occasions, but it never happened for him. Saul has never been able to lay a finger on David. So here Saul would have been looking over and feeling helpless. He would have felt totally hopeless because the odds are stacking up against him. And when he saw the Philistines with David protecting their king, verse 5 tells us he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. So his bottle has just crashed. So here's Saul's world. It is all collapsing round about him. He was once a king who reigned supremely and he led terrified people. Now he is the one who is terrified. And it's all getting too much for him, and the anxiety is setting in as he can't see a way forward. Saul knows he is beat before the battle has even begun. So what does he do? Verse 6 tells us Saul sought the Lord for help. He looked to the Lord for guidance and strength. Now that's commendable, isn't it? That's what I would have done. Lord, help us out here. I'm up against it. Just have my back. Help us out. So Saul here is crying out to the Lord in sheer anguish. But verse 6 tells us the Lord did not answer him. Saul was facing the greatest crisis of his life, and God was not with him. He was utterly alone with nobody to turn to in his darkest moment. You know, this is just like the people in our schemes and our communities who have not bowed the knee to King Jesus, who mock our faith, who mock our Saviour, who think they don't need God in their lives. Who do they turn to in a crisis? Where do they turn when the odds are stacked against them? And they look as if their world is falling apart. Where do they turn when they've got £100 a day smack habit? Where do they turn when their families have been torn apart by drink? Where do they turn when there's been deaths in the family? Who do they turn to? Basically, they are on their own in a hopeless situation. Sometimes they do cry out to God in a crisis. They say, God, help us out. Get me out of this mess I'm in. They expect God to step in and sort out all their problems when the going gets tough. But when they're challenged about their sin, when they're challenged about their need for a Saviour, when they're challenged about coming under the authority of King Jesus, they don't want to know. They don't want to come under the Lord Jesus. They only want God to sort out their problems in a crisis. And here, in this passage, God is not going to step in and sort out Saul's problems. So Saul is at a total loss. He's in a hopeless situation. So what does he do now? Where does he turn to now? He's not like the psalmist in Psalm 13 who continues to cry out to God. He doesn't persevere in prayer. But verse 7 tells us he turns to a spiritualist for answers. The very commandment that he so diligently enforced during his reign, Saul is now going to break it. Here is a guy who's went from being jealous of David to being rage-filled and wanting to kill David, and now he's totally dishonouring the Lord by contacting the dead for answers. Saul is now dancing with Satan himself. You see, this is a slippery slope of sin. It starts off small with something like jealousy in our heart. Then when it's not dealt with by admitting our sin, repenting of our sin, and moving on in faith, we sink deeper and deeper and deeper into the gutter. As one sin leads to another sin, leads to another sin, leads to another sin. And before we know it, we are neck deep in sin and end up miles away from the Lord. This is what's happening here for Saul. He is on the slippery slope to destruction and hell. So if we move on in the passage, because Saul had already enforced these laws in the land, that there should be no fortune tellers or spiritualists, he doesn't want to look like a ripe plum and be seen going to see one. So not to get noticed, he gets dressed up and puts on this disguise. And him and a couple of pals go to see this satanic spiritualist. Just imagine this situation. The king of Israel, the most powerful man in the land, in this room with his two pals dressed up as somebody else, wanting to do the very thing that he'd banned for the country. You couldn't make this up. And then he says to the medium, get me a spirit up. Basically, contact the dead for us. You see, Saul was now looking for answers and guidance through contacting the dead. And again, this is just like what goes on in our communities. People seek guidance and try to get answers through mediums and fortune tellers and any other spiritual darkness. And they pay a lot of money for this. This is big business, and it's getting more and more and more popular. And people are building their lives on this stuff. Instead of trusting in the sovereign God of the universe, they put their hope in words from a random stranger who is speaking to the dead. And let me tell you, just like Saul, it will come to a hopeless end. Because there is no salvation through mediums. There is no truth of the glorious gospel through Ouija boards. There is no mention of the great Redeemer Jesus who took God's wrath and died on a cross for his people's sin. There is no mention that 3 days later he rose victoriously from the grave to save his people from hell and give them eternal life. But through these satanic spiritualists, there is only darkness, hopelessness, and eternal damnation. And we move on in the passage, in verse 9, the medium says, are you trying to get me killed by King Saul? He doesn't want any mediums in the land. Why have you come to me? You're going to get me hung here. You see, little does she know, she is actually talking to Saul, but he's in disguise. And see this woman's words? That should have cut right through Saul's heart. He should have been overcome with a conviction after hearing this girl's words about breaking God's law. But here he was trying to cover his sin with a disguise. He is so far from the Lord and steeped in sin, he doesn't feel any conviction. His heart is hardened as he has fallen further and further and further away. In fact, the ironic thing is, he swears by the Lord that nothing shall happen to this lassie. That is a statement of utter rebellion against the Lord. He is basically sticking two fingers up to the Lord here. So the lassie says, right, all right then, who do you want me to contact? And Saul says, contact Samuel. You see, before this, Samuel had been a kind of spiritual mentor to Saul. He spoke into Saul's life. Just similar to the way we speak into each other's lives here in Nidri. And now Saul contacts him from the beyond the grave to get his advice. So the medium gets down to business and does her black magic. And then somebody starts to appear. Samuel's coming up for the grave. But as soon as the medium sees him, she panics because she gets wind that the man in front of her is actually Saul. So she's in a state of, she's terrified, she's panicking because she's disobeyed the king. She knows her life is in danger, and she could be killed in an instant for this. She's like, why have you tricked us? You're Saul, what have you done this to me for? But Saul couldn't care less about her doing her satanic stuff. He's past the point of caring about rules that he made and about the Lord's law. He's miles away from honouring the Lord. So he calms her down and reassures her that nothing's going to happen to her. You see, he's more interested in seeing who she can see than honouring God. And in verse 14, she says, an old man is coming up and he's wrapped in a robe. Then Saul knew right away that it was Samuel, and he bows his head to Samuel. And this next bit is totally bizarre. Samuel's response, listen to what he says. He says, why have you disturbed me? Why are you bringing me up? This guy's dead, and he's coming back saying, what is it? What are you wanting? I don't want disturbed. Leave me alone. I'm in a nice, peaceful place. I've got permission to use this illustration. This is like when I try to wake Rachel up in the morning. She says, why are you disturbing me? I'm not getting up. Leave me alone. It's like waking the dead. If anybody sees me getting leathered after this, feel free to have my back. So then Saul explains his situation in verse 15. He says, I'm in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me. And God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophet or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do. Here's a guy in sheer desperation. The guy is totally broken. He is lost without God. He is hopeless. And he's so desperate, he's now looking for advice from a dead mentor. This is a sad, sad, hopeless situation. But here is the saddest thing about this whole incident. Saul is in this situation, and it's all his own doing. It's his sin that has led him to this point. It's his heart issues that he's not dealt with. And this has led to his destruction. Never once does he mention his disobedience to the Lord in this passage. Never once does he beg God for forgiveness and mercy in his time of need. But is that not what we often see in our own lives and in other people's lives? People's lives are a total mess. They're in desperate situations with everything falling apart around them. But instead of admitting they're wrong and repenting of it, they think it's everybody else's fault. They blame everybody else but themselves. And like Saul, they have this victim mentality because they think the world owes them a favour. But the only thing we are all entitled to is eternal damnation. We are not entitled to anything else because we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And as the story goes on, Samuel gives it to Saul straight. He's had enough. He just tells him straight. He's like, why have you contacted me? If the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy. Samuel is saying, it's too late for you now, Saul. I can't do anything for you. If the Lord has turned away from you, then you're on your own. Without him, Saul, you've got no hope. Without the Lord, you have got nothing. And in verse 17 and 18, Samuel goes on to say, the Lord is doing to you what I told you he would do to you. You see, what is happening to Saul here is Samuel's prophecy from 1 Samuel chapter 15. This has been fulfilled here. Because Samuel had told him his kingdom would be taken out of his hands and given to his neighbor.
who now we know is David. And this has all been taken away from him. Everything's been took off him because of his disobedience. And then it gets even worse. Look at verse 19. Samuel gives him the fatal news. He tells him that tomorrow God will give Saul's army into the hands of the Philistines, and him and his sons will be killed in battle. You see, the consequences of Saul's unfaithfulness and rebellion against the Lord would result in the death not only of him, but also the death of his sons. You see, God takes sin very, very seriously. He takes it so seriously that here he punishes a whole family. See, our sin is so serious that if we don't deal with it through repenting and honoring the Lord, our kids could follow in our footsteps and also live in rebellion against the Lord, bringing God's divine judgment on themselves. Now, I'm a parent myself, I'm a father myself, and that is a scary, scary thought. But that's the reality. So here Saul has come to find answers and guidance, but now finds out his end will be the very next day. Here was once a powerful king who reigned over the land, but has lost it all through sin and rebellion. He's gone from having everything to being in a hopeless, helpless situation, which would ultimately cost him and his sons a life. And in the last few verses, we read of a broken man who's so distraught that he had to be coaxed into eating, which will probably be his last supper. And the last verse says he went away into the night, which reminds us of another last supper where someone else left to go into the night in John chapter 13, verse 30. Just like Saul, Judas was also unfaithful and rebelled against the Lord, which ultimately cost him his life. One of the 12 disciples who preached Christ and did miracles in his name, but like Saul, ended up in a hopeless end. And we can look at Saul and we can look at Judas and think, how could they be so stupid? But we need to be careful that this, because this could be us. It could be us who are heading to a hopeless end if we're not seeking and honouring the Lord in our lives. It could be us who are throwing it all away because of sin, the sin in our hearts that has not been dealt with. It could be our lives that are sinking deeper and deeper into the pit of despair, and we could end up neck deep in it. It could be our children who suffer because we have lived in rebellion against God. But here is a great hope for God's elect. Here is a great hope for those who have been redeemed by the Saviour Jesus. If we are in Christ, there is forgiveness at the cross. If we are in Christ and we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we need to be constantly repenting and constantly seeking the Lord's forgiveness. We need to keep pressing on in repentance and faith with our eyes fixed firmly on Jesus, drawing near to the throne of grace so we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the great challenge from this chapter, Lord, to live a life of faithfulness to you and to honour you with our lives. Father, help us to be faithful to the calling that you have placed on us. Help us not to take it lightly. Father, give us conviction in our hearts, Lord, when we start to take sin lightly. Lord, and help us to see how serious you take sin. Father, help us to be humble servants who honour you in our lives each and every day, and to serve Jesus wholeheartedly. Father, I pray this in his name. Amen.